Well, the question is asked of Christ's bride, what is your beloved more than another beloved? In effect, she is challenged, isn't she? Why do you extol him so much? There are so many others you might love in this world. Why do you go on and on and on about your beloved? And I suppose the nature of the question really first reveals something of the bride and her affections, doesn't it? That she is so enraptured by her bridegroom, she cannot but portray him as the highest object of one's affections. To her, he is the best of all beloveds. In her eyes, he is altogether lovely. And all who know her no, she feels that way about him, don't they? And that is how Jesus must be to you and me as we are the bride of Christ. He must be altogether lovely. And the question, really, I could ask is this: would those who are closest to you perceive that you adore Jesus in the way that the bride does in our text? Would they even dare ask you, what is your beloved more than another beloved? Would they even know that he is your beloved? I don't know the answer to that question. Only you can answer it for yourself before God. But I hope so, friends. I hope so that you would show that Jesus is altogether lovely and people would actually be sick of hearing it and saying, what is your beloved more than another beloved? So you could speak of Jesus and explain why he is more than any other beloved. Yet truth be told, for too many of us, even though he has this great and unsurpassed loveliness as he is revealed in the Holy Scriptures before us, this book is just full of his loveliness. None of us extol our Savior as we ought. So let each of us, as we prepare for the supper, look to this text tonight to give us a renewed zeal for the very best of them all, he who is altogether lovely. And if you would do that, friends, the beauty of that, by making Christ beautiful in your heart, is that nothing will come between you and Jesus Christ. Not idolatry, not the sin that so easily ensnares you, and not the world and the worldliness, because you will say, none can compare to him who is altogether lovely. And you will ask, if that is your beloved to the world, what is that compared to my beloved? And all the idols of this world will fall away from you, and the world will fall away because you will see that nothing can compare to your beloved. And so if you struggle with worldliness, if you struggle with sin, if you struggle with the temptations of this world and idolatry, what you need to do is you need to exalt in your heart he who is altogether lovely, so all of those things just taste like ash to your mouth. So prepare for the Lord's Supper this week by seeing the beauty of Christ and yearn for him as you prepare to meet with him at the table. Even seeing that he is altogether lovely in the broken bread and the wine that is poured out, as you remember his sufferings for your sake, that he who is altogether lovely was broken for his bride. And so with that, to introduce our theme this afternoon, we'll divide our time into the headings on your outline. There are three. First, beloved, you must perceive Jesus as altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. And second, as you perceive that he is and you recognize he is altogether lovely, he must grow in loveliness in your heart. Not that you're making him more lovely, but you're just recognizing who he is. And each and every day and each and every year, he becomes more lovely to you. And third, just as the bride proclaimed it to the daughters of Jerusalem, you must proclaim Jesus because he is altogether lovely. And that's the pattern you see in our text. Well, first, Jesus must be perceived as altogether lovely. And in verse 16, the bride says of her groom, "Yea, he is altogether lovely." That is, he is entirely lovely. Every bit of him, every iota of him is lovely. And that's what Jesus is. It's just a fact. It's just a bare fact. It is objective. It is not subjective. Jesus is altogether lovely, and that's what he must be to you. Now, before we unpack this phrase and we exposit this scripture, I want to give you a few words on this book that we're in, the Song of Solomon, so you will understand how the text will be preached this afternoon. That you might look on this book maybe in a way you have never looked at it before. That this book of the Bible is first and foremost an allegory. An allegory of Christ's love for his bride. And the best interpreters in the Reformed Church have always seen it that way. But you might ask the question, well, Pastor, has the church not abandoned and rejected an allegorical interpretation of the Scriptures? Was that not the problem of the medieval church? And yes, that was the problem of the medieval church. Rightly so, we have abandoned it. But this book is different because its genre is allegory. And that makes it different, friends. Revelation is apocalyptic. Proverbs is wisdom. Psalms is poetry. The Song of Solomon is allegory. And I'll paraphrase James Durham. It's beautiful. The literal meaning of the Song of Solomon is that it is an allegory for Christ and his bride. And he says this masterfully. He says, there is a great difference betwixt an allegoric exposition of Scripture and an exposition of allegoric Scripture. Isn't that wonderful? So we are not making up an allegoric interpretation of the book. So let's say taking something like Exodus and turning it into an allegory. No, we are literally expositing an allegory. There's a big difference. And it's brilliant. And you can establish the Song of Solomon this way through texts like Ephesians 5, right? Where the love of a husband and a wife are really seen supremely in the love of Christ for his church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And how does Paul conclude his remarks on marriage? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So in the Song of Solomon, the mystery of marriage is unfolded and revealed for you in this book. And as you heard in our reading, you think of it, the description of our bridegroom in the song is so extraordinary that no mere man could match it, could he? It's so extraordinary that not even Solomon could match the description of the man in our text. And so also use the interpretation of Jesus himself, who said what? A greater than Solomon is here. And in this book, a greater than Solomon is here if you study it. And I hope that gives you a very quick framework. Otherwise, this will end up being a sermon on how to interpret the Song of Solomon. But I hope that gives you a quick framework on how to approach this blessed book of the Bible. That through and through you would see the beauty of Jesus Christ and his love for the church and the church's love for her Savior. And that you would see Jesus the way the bride who is lovesick, we read that in verse 8, the bride who is lovesick for her Savior and her Lord and her husband, that you would have her same frame. And that you would see Jesus the way he sees you. That through his eyes that are like doves, he sees his dearly beloved in the church. Those that he has loved so much, that he laid down his life for their sake, washing you both with his blood and the water of the word. And I would say, one of the great problems with not seeing this book as the meaning of the book being between Christ and his bride, and if it is only used as an instruction manual for marriage relations, There are a vast number of people in the church, those who are single and those who have chosen to be celibate for the kingdom's sake, who would have no use for this book. But every word from God is useful for every single soul in the kingdom. Every jot and tittle. And so it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul, who was single, was used to write Ephesians 5. Isn't it? Because it is supremely about Christ and His church. And marriage then is important for all of us, no matter our marital status, because it is the picture of Christ's love for His bride. And so if you are widowed or you are single, the Song of Solomon must be dear to you, because it is a picture of Christ's love for you, and it is a picture of your love for Christ. And maybe you need to read it more often if you are single, widowed, or celibate for the kingdom's sake. And if you have marital problems, you can look at this book knowing that you are engaged to be with one who is altogether lovely, even if you have difficulties in your marriage. And what a joyful thing that is, that this book has use to you, no matter what your marital status. Well, if Christ is altogether lovely, I guess we must ask the question, what kind of beauty does this Lord Jesus Christ possess? Is it a physical attraction that we have to the Lord Jesus? No. For when He came into this world, we are told by the prophet Isaiah that He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Not in that way. Isaiah 53:2. His beauty is an inward beauty. A beauty that shines of holiness and godliness. His beauty is seen through the Spirit of God opening your eyes to His beauty as it is revealed in the Word of God and even in the sacrament as the Word shines light on it. To look on Jesus by faith as revealed in the Word, rather, is to perceive Him as the one man, the God-man, who is altogether lovely, an utterly unique man. And how humbling is it? Think of this, people of God. How humbling and how glorious is it that He has chosen us to be His bride? You know, oh, how a woman must feel when a great man calls on her to woo her and betroth her. And that is what has happened to you, believer. The greatest man, the God-man, has chosen you to be His bride. What a remarkable thing that is. You know, it goes beyond even, and you almost hesitate to say this, it goes beyond even, you know, when we think of being chosen by God to be saved from our sins. Doesn't this take it to another level? Not only am I chosen to be saved from my sins, but I'm also chosen to be betrothed to Jesus Christ. And you start to see the depth of God's love. And the Lord's Supper, the preview of the marriage supper of the Lamb, as we will see it next Lord's Day, how it preaches that. And one of the ways you can prepare to come to the table is to bless Jesus this week, that He would call you out of the world and into His banqueting hall to be His bride of all people. Well, that said, Jesus has this inward beauty. And no supposed image, boys and girls, of Jesus could ever capture this beauty. And in fact, it would draw you away from His beauty if you were to make an image of Christ, because no image can portray Him as the bride sees Him. Consider how she sees Him in verses 10 to 15. This is her response to, "What is your beloved more than another beloved?" She says, "His head is like the finest gold. His eyes are like doves. His cheeks are like a bed of spices. His lips are like lilies. His hands are rods of gold. His countenance is like Lebanon." On and on and on. Now, boys and girls, is that a portraiture meant to be painted? It isn't, is it? What a strange picture you would have to draw. For those of us who have been around dispensational circles, you've probably seen them try to paint pictures of the book of Revelation and how strange they are. Well, those are visions. Those are not meant to be literal pictures. And it would be the same thing here if you tried to make a portraiture of the beauty of Jesus from this text. But this is all part of this allegory. This is how the bride responds to what is your beloved more than another beloved. She extols the inward beauties of Christ through this allegory. In verse 11, the bride says her bridegroom's head is as fine as gold. So you remember Colossians 2:9, for in it dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Inside of Jesus Christ, his head shines, for in it is the Godhead. In the body somehow is the fullness of the Godhead. In Christ's mind is God's mind, the finest gold. And that head radiates with the beauty of wisdom, for Jesus is wiser than Solomon. For while God gave Solomon wisdom, Jesus is wisdom, for Jesus is God. And Jesus radiates, doesn't he? What does Hebrews 1 verse 3 say? For who being the brightness of his glory, the glory of God, and the express image of his person. How wonderful it is for the bride of Christ to be married to the one whose countenance radiates with the brightness of the glory of God, and who is the express image of his person. And in verse 12, the bride says, his eyes are like doves. She knows that when he looks upon her, he sees her with eyes of grace and peace. These are the all-knowing and all-seeing eyes that are ablaze like fire in the book of Revelation, especially to those who do not know him. But to the bride, his eyes are like doves. Even though she is a sinner, saved by him, he still looks on her with the eyes of doves. And in verse 13, his lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. And in verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. And so the speech of Christ is exquisite to the bride, and his word is beyond compare. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And the bride says what we hear in John 7, no man ever spoke like this man, my husband. No man has ever spoken like him, and no one ever could. His lips as lilies show forth in pleasant words. We remember what? Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And what sweeter words are there than the words of Jesus Christ to the bride? Proverbs 16:24, and so on and so on. And you see that the bride is enraptured with the beauty of Christ's person. And you notice she has not said a single solitary thing about his works, has she? This is just who he is. She will extol him even if he didn't lift a finger to do a thing for her. He is lovely. She knows his person is worthy of adoration, beloved. He is altogether lovely. And so much in the church, it's all about what Jesus can do for me. But there isn't an adoration for what Christ is, who he is. And the bride here says he is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. His person is lovely. And she proclaims this to the daughters of Jerusalem who question his loveliness. But she says, not a thing is unlovely in Christ. He is altogether lovely. And once again, friends, then, she is showing us that no one, no man, nothing can compare to him. Just consider the best of the saints in the Bible. Consider David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, lovely in many ways, but not all. Consider Abraham, the father of all of us who have faith, lovely in many ways, but not all. Consider Paul, the apostle, lovely in many ways, tireless for Christ's sake, with learning and brilliance that excelled the other apostles, but not altogether lovely. For he said, we heard it this morning, I am convinced that nothing good dwelleth in me. Look at yourself too. As a saint redeemed by Christ, you are lovely in many ways, but not all. And if you think you are altogether lovely, you are full of pride. You're not altogether lovely, friend. Neither am I. Just ask my family. No man or woman is. It can only ever be said of Christ. He is altogether lovely. The spotless Lamb of God, God in the flesh. So there's nothing but holiness about him. And if these things are true, then, friends, should that not make him the greatest object of desire? If this is true, friend, does this not make him the greatest object of study? If this is true, friend, does that not make him the greatest object of imitation? Oh, that men and women, you see what men and women do to possess that which is lovely as the world sees it. But here is Jesus Christ, who is altogether lovely. And that's what drove the Apostle Paul, who said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but what? Dung." Why? Because he compares all things to Christ. And while Christ is altogether lovely, everything else in comparison is dung, that I may win Christ. Does Paul not speak as the bride? Does he not speak as the bride, enraptured by the loveliness that is in Christ, doing all that he can to win Christ? And so if you are lacking loveliness in your life today, friend, find it in Jesus Christ. Open the scripture to hear from him whose lips are like lilies dripping liquid myrrh, whose eyes are like doves upon you if you have come to him by faith. Do you open the word of God that way? Open it that way and open the song in that way. If you are downcast and sullen, there is perhaps, besides the Psalms, no better remedy for you, friend, today than to open the Song of Solomon and to see the love of Christ for the bride. See what Jesus is to you and let his beauty banish the darkness of this world. And that takes us to our second heading, that Jesus must become more lovely to you. And as I have already said, beloved, this is not to make Jesus more lovely, because he is altogether perfectly and utterly lovely, without blemish or spot is the radiance of his beauty. But in your heart, he must become more lovely. Your heart and your mind must become more sanctified to perceive him as he truly is. By God's grace, each year I want Jesus Christ to become more lovely to me as I know more of him through faith. Each year I want to know more of my Savior, and I want to know more of my Lord. Each year I want to perceive him more deeply by faith. Because think of it in this way. Each year is one year closer to glory, and I want to better know the one I will be with for eternity. My wife and I, we met online in the year 2000. I was in California and she was in Missouri. And I knew the day would come when we would finally meet, but until then I wanted to know more and more and more about her to anticipate that day when we would finally be face to face and there would be no longer any distance, to better know the one I hoped I would spend the rest of my life with. And that's the period in the believer's life that we're in right now. We have this wonderful word from our beloved, so we may know more of him, so we may anticipate him, and we may know who he is as we are heading to that marriage supper of the Lamb. And so that's what this time ought to be to us. And I'll ask the question, does it mean something to you that you will spend an eternity with this person? Does it mean something to you that you will spend an eternity with Jesus Christ? Does it mean something to you that you are called his bride? Well, friends, I hope to know Jesus better each and every day. Not just to do my duties as a minister of the gospel, but because I desire him, for he is altogether lovely. When you go through the scripture, you must go to see him as he is altogether lovely. You know, as we go through the Gospel of Luke, pray before you come to worship, "I want to see his loveliness, Lord. Open my eyes to see His wonder. Let me see His loveliness when He comes humbly in a manger. Let me see His loveliness when He has compassion on the afflicted and the sinner. Let me see His loveliness when He contends against religious hypocrites. And let me see His loveliness when He hangs on that cross and cries, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And let me see it next week when He gives me the sacrament, this is my body which is given for you. And this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. And let me, O Lord, see that He is altogether lovely. The bride said in verse 16, His mouth is most sweet. And it is that that caused her to say, yea, He is altogether lovely. It's His mouth. It's His word. The words that come out of His mouth are what most pleases her about Him. And Matthew Poole said concerning this text, the chief instrument of the spouse's comfort and happiness, which wholly depends upon His sweet and excellent speeches, His holy precepts, and gracious offers and promises contained in the gospel. What beautiful things come out of the Word of God. What beautiful things. You have promises. You have His excellent speeches, those beautiful parables, those wonderful psalms. He gives you graces and offers of grace and promises to always be yours and to take you into glory. And are those not beautiful speeches? And no wonder it is that the bride says, His mouth is most sweet. And she says, yea, He is altogether lovely, because she perceives Him in the Word as altogether lovely. And it is His Word then that you will find will show you that His mouth is most sweet. Have a hunger, friend, for God's Word. Have a hunger for God's Word if you don't have it. Don't go to your daily readings thinking, this is just a chore I have to get through. Once again, this is the one you are betrothed to. How can you approach His Word in that manner? How can you approach His Word in that manner when He has comforting things to say to you? Have a hunger for Christ's words, for from His mouth you find the grace of God, you find the mercies of God, you find the promises of God, and you find the holy precepts of God. It's from the mouth of Christ, and they must be sweet to your taste. For this is the word of the person of Christ. How can you dislike His word if you say you love the person? How ridiculous. The Queen of Sheba said of Solomon, howbeit I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. And one greater than Solomon is here today, friends, in the Word of God. And the Queen of Sheba's words always rang true to me personally. For before my conversion, I had heard people speak of Christ's remarkable sayings. I'd heard people speak of them, and who hasn't heard the 23rd Psalm or some of the Sermon on the Mount? But I still remember how different it was the first time I came into corporate worship and the minister truly preached the Word of God and preached the Word of Christ. And I was so taken aback by Jesus, thou exceedest the fame that I had heard. Come back to the Scriptures, friends, with a mind that says His mouth is most sweet. And say that even to this day, to the day I am coming to hear the Word of God, and even so I have not heard one half of the greatness of thy wisdom. And come to hear more of Christ. Anticipate that as you come to the Word of God, this is a word from your Beloved. And through it, Christ will be made more and more lovely to you. What did Peter say? Whom having not seen, ye love. How does that happen? If it is not through the Word of God being blessed by the Spirit. How do you love someone you haven't seen? How do you do it? It's a spiritual thing. In whom though now ye seen him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, we've already seen Paul sound like the bride. And now we hear Peter sound like the bride, doesn't he? Having not seen ye love, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He shows the bride's love. She cannot see him with her eyes, but she sees Jesus when the Holy Spirit takes the word of Christ and makes him something wonderful in her heart. And will that happen to you, beloved, without spending time in the Word and in fervent meditation on Christ? So I'll ask, how often is your beloved the object of your meditation? How often does Jesus Christ fill your thoughts? You know, for those of you who have been married or have loved someone, you know that when you first fell in love, to use that expression from the world, you know how much of their thought, of your thought life, that person captured. Where does Jesus fit in comparison? Where does Jesus fit in? Let me ask maybe another question. How often are you and your circumstances the object of your meditation in comparison to Jesus Christ? How often do you fill the thoughts of your heart? And how often does Jesus? I've always found this letter from Robert Murray McShane from March 20th, 1840, helpful. He said, "To be saved, you need to know the heart of God and of Christ. The four Gospels are a narrative of the heart of Christ. They show his compassion to sinners and his glorious work in their stead. If you only knew that heart as it is, you would lay your weary head with John on his bosom." And he said this, "Do not take up your time so much with studying your own heart as with studying Christ's heart. For one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." He did not say, hear him rightly. He did not say, study your own heart and the corruption in it and the despair that might be in it. But he said, when you discover the corruption and despair in it, he said, take 10 looks at Christ and his heart. And I'll repeat what I said this morning in the book, from the book of Hebrews chapter 12, because I'm convinced more each day that it is the key to unlocking the Christian life. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That is basically what McShane is using to say, for every look at your heart, take 10 looks at Christ's heart. Run your race, bride of Christ, by looking at Jesus and seeing he is altogether lovely. Study his heart. So look for him in the scripture to see his heart. For to know the heart of Christ is to know the mercy and compassion of God, isn't it? It is to finally understand God when he spoke too much like a man. You remember those phrases in the Bible and you wonder, well, this must just be a figure of speech because God cannot be afflicted. So he said, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. He said, my heart churns within me, my sympathy is stirred. And you think this is a figure of speech, and it is in a sense, because God cannot change. He cannot be grieved in that manner. He cannot churn. He cannot be afflicted. But we missed all along that God was expressing the manner of man that he would be when he was incarnated. Because he chose the man he would be. A holy man. A sinless man. A perfect man. But also a compassionate man. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Is he not altogether lovely, friend? Is he not altogether lovely bride of Christ? And when you read these things in the Word, the one you are reading of is not some distant relation. He is the one you are betrothed to, who you will be married to forever. Not a man who has no relation to you. In addition to being your Lord, he is your husband. He is your kinsman redeemer. He is your brother. And how astounding is that? How can you imagine God Almighty, if we thought this came from the imagination of men, ever expressing such things? That I will be your husband. I will be your brother. I will be your kinsman redeemer. It's astounding. And will that not change the way you perceive him? And is it any wonder then that the church is lovesick in this text? He is altogether lovely. And his beauty too must drive your sanctification, beloved, your growth in holiness. Think about it this way. If he is the one object who is altogether lovely, your sanctification makes you more and more like him. And that makes you more and more lovely. Unless you think I'm making up something, this is how the scripture speaks. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. And to hear that is utterly profound if Christ is the greatest object of your own adoration. That you are being made into the one, like the one you adore. And the more sanctified you are, the more you will perceive Christ's beauty. And what's interesting about that is then the more you will be driven to desire to be like him. In the engineering world, we would call that a feedback loop. It's a wonderful thing. The more you're sanctified, the more you perceive his beauty, and the more that should drive you to be like Christ. And I have spoken much concerning Christ's person because that is the aim of tonight's sermon. And I have abstained from speaking about his works and his promises because they will be the subject of next week's sermon before the supper. But I wanted to give you a way of handling the works of Christ to make you see he is altogether lovely. And what you must see is that the works of Christ reflect his person, don't they? When you see the works of Christ, you must see them as coming out of the beauty of his person. Consider this beautiful text in John 13. It says, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And what follows that? His beautiful actions that followed. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Isn't that remarkable? That's your bridegroom. See how he loves. For when you behold his works, when you behold him battered for our sake, as many were astonished as thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Isaiah 52. Even though his visage was marred beyond any other, we still say he is altogether lovely. And we actually perceive his loveliness in a visage that is destroyed for our sake. Because we see that he was marred more than any other man for his bride. And his works then make us see him as altogether lovely in a way that is dreadful and awesome and almost unspeakable. So when you see Christ's work, never ever forget that they come out of the loveliness of his person. And when you see his commandments, the same is true of those. They reflect the loveliness of his person. Because he who is altogether lovely is the divine lawgiver. And when you hear the law of Christ, you think this law comes from his heart. And that's why the psalmist makes the law of God his meditation day and night. For it is a law of love, love to God and love to neighbor. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, we could meditate on how the law of Christ and the works of Christ reflect on the person of Christ forever and proclaim He is altogether lovely. And I think you're sensing here that we could go on and on and on, but our time is short and it is an endless meditation. And so for our final heading, we must go to it now. Jesus must be proclaimed, for He is altogether lovely. And we return back to the question the daughters of Jerusalem asked in verse 9. What is your beloved more than any other beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? In effect, why do you keep going on and on and on about your beloved? But I hope you see that the bride has demonstrated He is altogether lovely, and that is why she cannot shut her mouth up about Jesus. She must speak of Him. An unbeliever, if you're in our midst today, maybe you have never understood why believers are so lovesick about Jesus Christ until today. Maybe you have asked the question and pondered the question of the daughters of Jerusalem. And I pray that the Spirit has opened your heart as to why, and that you yourself are now having this desire for He who is altogether lovely. Boys and girls, if you have not put your own faith in Jesus Christ, you might wonder why your parents do not miss church. Maybe you wonder why they love the Lord's Day so much. Why they read their Bible, why they sing His Psalms, why they pray, and why they come to the Lord's Supper. Do you hear why tonight this Jesus is altogether lovely to them? So children, come to this Christ who is altogether lovely. You will never find anyone like Him. If you have not yet come to Him, come to Him. The bride told the daughters of Jerusalem, Jesus is better than any other beloved. And at the very end of the Bible, what does the Bible say? The Spirit and the bride say, come. It is the bride's duty to call you to come to the beloved Jesus Christ. And so we do that this afternoon. Verse 16, once again, yea, He is altogether lovely. And listen to what she says. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. What a wonderful word you might have towards God Almighty. She witnesses for her husband's sake and proclaims His excellencies to them all. This is the one who is the lover of my soul, and this is my friend. He is my love, my friend. And what a word this is. Meant to be yours and mine. You are meant to say, He is altogether lovely. And you say it yourself if you have saving faith. This is my beloved. And this is my friend. And as your soul sees Him in that way, when your soul sees Him as altogether lovely, do you think your soul can contain itself? No, it will want to endlessly speak and tirelessly speak of your beloved. And this new year, this year of our Lord 2021, our session's hope is that we might become a witnessing congregation. And one of the great aids to being a witnessing congregation, beloved, is to have in your heart the truth that Jesus is altogether lovely. To tell the world He is better than any other beloved. Do you remember what the Lord told us in Hosea concerning His elect? Hosea 2:14, I will allure her. What do you have in our text? But a picture of the allured bride. It's a picture of a conversion. Converted and now lovesick over Ishi. Isn't she? And this is the work of God's Spirit in the heart of sinners, friends. This is what the Lord can do when we call out to sinners to show them He is altogether lovely. As I have already said, the end of the Bible says, it has this call, the Spirit and bride say come. And so it is our job to say come. To the world out there, come to my beloved who is better than any other. And so how do you prepare now for the Lord's Supper with this text? I think you've seen through and through that there are ways that we've already expressed. But the first is going to be this. Repent of not seeing the excellency and the beauty of Jesus Christ. For it'd be an untoward thing to come to his supper, which is called the marriage supper of the Lamb in preview form, and not see the beauty of your bridegroom, would it? All of us must do that. And the second kind of links with our first sermon. The second is to desire him. Desire him. Have changed desires. This morning we heard of the desires of the corrupted nature. But to long for your beloved is to have changed desires. Cultivate a desire for Christ. And let me tell you this. Everything else will fall into place in your life, Christian. It really will. You heard of concupiscence this morning, a desire for sin that is sin. But to have a desire for Christ instead will lead to holiness and not for sin. Whatever your desires are in the flesh, put them to death this week and grow instead and cultivate in your heart a desire for Christ. For out of a desire for Christ come good works and good fruit, and to be like Christ, who is altogether lovely. And let me also say, to do this and prepare in that way is to be turned away from worldliness, idolatry, and from sin, because those things are far less beautiful to you when you perceive Jesus as altogether lovely, and how easy it will be to renounce them. To know the loveliness of Christ is to renounce the world. It is to renounce idols, and it is to renounce sin. And you know that this time slot in the afternoon is usually when we look at Hosea's prophecy. And you know they had the Song of Solomon at that time, didn't they? And our text shows us that if the people had clung to these words in the Song of Solomon, they never would have whored after Baal, would they? No, they would have clung to Ishi and looked for his coming, because he is altogether lovely. Israel should have been lovesick for Jesus instead of giving themselves over to whoredom. And the exact same thing is true for you and me. Meditate on this word to see Christ as altogether lovely, and it will keep your heart chaste and pure for your beloved Jesus. And then grieve over your sin. Why? Because your sins are terrible, because they are against the person who is your beloved and who is altogether lovely. And that's what makes sin so heinous, as we considered it this morning. It is against he who is altogether lovely. That's the blackness and darkness of sin. And if my sins are against one that I adore, how quick should I be to repent of them? And part of the loveliness of Jesus, as you repent, is found in his graciousness, isn't it? As we heard this morning, he will save his people from their sins, even though their sins were against him. And does that not make him altogether lovely? Because you and I, friends, have such a hard time forgiving others. But here is one who is altogether lovely, who finds it easy to forgive, he who comes to him in faith and repentance. And that makes him altogether lovely. For the heart of Christ is a heart of mercy for his bride. Prepare in these ways, people of God, and spend your week meditating on he who is altogether lovely. Be lovesick for him. Ache to meet with him in the supper. It's just another stop on your way to meet with him in glory to that wedding supper of the Lamb. And the Spirit and the bride at the end of the book say, come. And that come is taken in two different ways. One is a call to the world to come to Jesus. And the other is a come to our Lord Jesus to come and meet with us. And so you prepare now, saying, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Meet with us next week. Amen. Please rise for prayer.